right. Good morning, everybody. You can hear me clap once. You can hear me clap twice. All right. It works for kindergartners and adults, too. Praise God. Welcome again to Christ Community Church. My name is Michael Rodriguez, lead pastor here. Today we have something special. Once a month, we always want to share the good news of what God is doing in the life of a brother and sister here in the church. Last month, my brother gave his testimony. And this morning, I want you guys to help me encourage our sister Adriana Garcia, giving her testimony this morning. So Adriana, come on up. You know, a little testimony about Adriana. We met Adriana. She worked with Ethan, our oldest, for, geez, about 10 years. And it's funny how God has been weaving different people in our life. So Adriana has been a special person in our hearts for a long time. She's like our little sister. She's like my little sister. But we love her a lot, and so it just really is a blessing to be able to worship with her, to serve with her, and I'm excited to have her here and share her testimony this morning about what all the good things that God has done. So there you go. It's a little nerve-wracking up here, but Adriana says she totally got this. So good question.
I am not the reason why he has no hair, just so you know. That is not my fault. Okay, so my name is Adriana Garcia. Thank you. okay, so I'm not going to look at Stephanie because she's going to make me cry. So I'm going to look at everybody else. Okay? So, okay, growing up, I always struggled with my identity and purpose. My mother positively encouraged my life, constantly influenced my life, constantly encouraging, loving, and boosting my confidence. She often spoke about the time I won a beauty contest and how smart I was. I knew that I was her good girl. Got it. However, my stepdad was the complete opposite. He would belittle me, make me feel worthless. He told me that no one would ever love me, that I was damaged goods. I knew that I was his punching bag. This constant internal battle affected me deeply, and I was too scared to do or say anything about it for fear of punishment. I knew that I was full of fear and lost. I spent all my teenage years in intensive therapy trying to undo the 10 years of abuse. I had no idea who I was. How can I be my mother's good girl who always followed the rules? When I always felt abused, damaged, fearful, depressed, and suicidal. It was a rough time, and I know that my mental health caused a lot of stress on my family, my mom and my brothers, and I wanted to give up many times. However, my mother always talked me down and encouraged me to keep fighting. She would pray for me and tell me not to let my stepdad, the enemy, win, because that's what he wanted, to keep me under his control. But I kept fighting, and when my mother passed, all those fears and worries came back. And now, not only was I good, I was damaged, fearful, suicidal, and abused, but I was also an adult orphan. Eventually, I was invited to church, and as I grew stronger in my faith and developed a relationship with Jesus, I accepted him as my Lord and Savior, and I was baptized. Baptism was significant for me, because of the commitment that it required. That was one of the best days of my life. God opened my eyes to so much more. I am no longer depressed, abused, and damaged. When old thoughts creep in and memories try to invade my mind, I go straight to prayer. Prayer is a huge factor in my growth because it's what keeps me connected to God. My favorite verse is Luke 9:23. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. This scripture keeps me grounded and focused on what God has called me to do. I realize my purpose in life, to teach God's beautiful children, to show Jenny how to rise above adversity, and help my handsome husband find his keys, his wallet, his phone, his pen, his Bible, and everything else. God has blessed me immensely and shown me who I am. I am an encourager. I am a bestie. I am Steven's best wife ever. I am Jenny's most immature role model. I am the best sister to David and Andy. I am an accepting teacher to my misfits. I work with kids with special needs. I'm a favorite Thea. I'm joyful. I'm a little crazy. But most importantly, I am a child of God. Thank you.
We just pray and go home. Isn't it awesome to hear about God's goodness, right? That the world and the enemy may try to attack us and bring us down, but we, just like the song that we sang today, we have victory in his name, right? Victory over all those things, that all the attacks of the enemy and things that we're not, that we are called children of God. Thank you, Adriana, for your testimony. Awesome. Beautiful. And speaking of the kids, this time we're going to actually dismiss them. So if you have a child that's here, you want to, Teacher Jasmine is waiting over here. She's going to wave. She's waving her hand. I think it's not raining anymore, so maybe, but there's tons of umbrellas if you guys want to borrow some. So, and while the kids are lining up, let's pray for the kids, right? Let's pray over them. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus, Lord, and we thank you, Lord God. You tell us, Lord God, to allow the children to come to you, Lord God, as a testimony of how you encourage them, how you welcome kids with open arms, Lord God, our children. And Lord, we just ask that you would bless their hearts and their minds, Lord, for today's study. As Teacher Jasmine is planting seeds of love and of hope and of peace and of joy of who you are in their life, Lord. And your word tells us, Lord, we train up these children in your ways, Lord God, they won't depart when they get old. So that is our prayer. And I just pray again that you would bless our kids, Lord God, as they go to class. Thank you again for your goodness, Lord. We love you, Jesus Christ. Amen. Awesome. All right. Well, man, I'm already encouraged. You know, God is so good, right? Just, I always love to hear what God is doing in somebody's life. Not because we always know, right? You're encouraged by other brothers and sisters' testimonies. So, thank you, Adriana. You did an amazing job, and I believe her that she's Stephen's finder of everything, right? Amen. So today's message is called Two Sides of Regret. Two Sides of Regret. And man, if you've lived any amount of time, you're definitely going to encounter a sense of regret in your life over a situation, a circumstance. There's two sides of it as well. We're going to talk about how we respond. But there's things that you regret that you did, right? And there's things that you regret that you didn't do. So, man, it's kind of tough, right? How do you find that sweet spot of doing what you're supposed to do? And for us as believers, that we're staying in God's will and what he wants from us. But we do know that this is something that a lot of us struggle with, because we know that in the culture that we live in, there's so much pressure to get things right. And we can have a lot of stress and anxiety, even depression and anger about suffering from things that have happened to us in the past. Again, things that have either we did, or things that happened to us, or things that we've done, and things that we've done to other people. And so I have a little poem. You guys remember a poet by the name of Shel Silverstein? You guys used to check out his books, right? The one where he didn't take out the trash and it was like, or it's called Where the Sidewalk Ends. You guys remember that? That was the only book that I would ever check out, like I shared in school. I was like, I like that book. I would just check it out over and over again, and it had a kind of cool stuff. But he wrote a poem called Woulda, Coulda, Shoulda. Woulda, Coulda, Shoulda. And it says, all the woulda, coulda, shouldas were laying out in the sun, talking about all the things they woulda, coulda, should have done. But those woulda, coulda, shouldas all ran away and hid from one little did, right? Or do, if you want to. I was like, that's not proper grammar, but. And so what it's saying, what he's playing, he's playing words on games, right? It's a word play on, You could have, should have, would have. You heard that. You've probably heard that a lot, right? I wish I would have. I wish I could have. I should have done this. But they all ran away from one little word, and that's did. And for us, it's do. And we're going to get into the scriptures about what God wants us to do when we encounter the situations and circumstances. Because again, we can suffer a whole lot of despair if we allow the stress and the regret of our past, right, to continue to show up, and we continue to do what? Relive that regret over and over and over and over again, or that circumstance. So today the first message, the first reading that we're going to read out of is out of the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, 2 Corinthians 8 through 13. You guys there? All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. And Paul's writing this letter here to the Corinthians. It says, "Even if I caused you sorrow by a letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that while my letter hurt you, but only for a little while, yet I am now happy. Not because you were sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance, for you became sorrowful as God intended, and you were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, that concern, that readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did wrong nor on the account of the injured party, but rather before God, you could see yourself how devoted you are to us. And by this we're all encouraged." Amen. See, Paul is writing the context of 2 Corinthians is what? That 1 Corinthians already went out. It's a little church humor. Man, you guys are like tired. And I thought it was kind of funny. So 1 Corinthians has already gone out, right? And you guys remember, what's the basis of 1 Corinthians? If you guys remember, the fact that there was a church in Corinth meant something, guys. It was like, Corinth was like the Las Vegas of their time. It was a port city. There was a lot of stuff going on. There was a lot of wild living. And the fact that there was a church in Corinth was a miracle already, right? Now, Paul had already gone in his first missionary trip and established that church. So when he leaves, what happens? People start backsliding. People start putting on these religious rules again. And they start talking. And so he writes a very stern letter because people are living in, there's living in sin. There's rumors about sexual impurity. There's all kinds of rumors about how they're eating their food. You guys remember that? So the first letter is kind of like a little bit like when you read it, like somebody's pulling your ear. Yeah? When you're a kid and you're like out of line, like somebody pulls your ear. Nobody did that? You guys are all good kids? For us, when we would go to church, it was like you pull the back of your ear or pinch you right here, because me and my brother would always be talking. And I always feel it, or the back of your hair right here. So you'd be like, That's the kind of letter that 1 Corinthians was. 1 Corinthians was like a little bit of hey, get back in line, right? Little pinch right here behind the arm, That's in the Bible, though. It's okay to do that. It's not abuse. No, I'm kidding. That's a different story for another time. No, it was correction. It was a loving correction, right? He was rebuking them because they were doing all these things and had veered their way. So he was writing them back to say, hey, now, it's funny when you first read that first verse that we read, he says, I regret it, but then I don't regret it. And I did regret it, but I don't, right? Because ultimately what he's trying to say is that it brought them to a certain place, and very similar in our own life, where we're going through a struggle, we're going through a regret or a problem. Paul is telling us that we have a decision to make. And the first one is that is the first fill in the blank for this morning. It says, regret can produce worldly sorrow or godly sorrow. Regret can produce worldly sorrow or godly sorrow. And there's a difference between the two. Because as we read in that passage just now, godly sorrow brings repentance and it brings life. But worldly sorrow brings death. And what we're going to do is we're going to expound on this, and we're going to look at two disciples that within the same 24-hour period experienced some massive regret in their life by their actions. And it's funny because we just studied this and we covered this two weeks ago. And we're going to read about who these people are. You guys probably have a good idea who it is, right? It's two disciples that had massive failures right around Easter. Who was it? Judas and? Man, see? You guys are the smartest people. I'm telling you guys. I always tell you guys, I'm looking for the smartest church. And it's, I would come here, I would find it every Sunday. Yes, it's Judas, right? You guys already know. But Peter, shortly after, right? He fails as well. And they both suffer some massive regrets in that same 24-hour period. Well, we're going to start with reading what happened to Judas. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 27, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5, where you can follow along in the back. Matthew 27, verses 1 through 5. You guys there? Amen. It says, early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him and led him away and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse, and he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He said, I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied, that's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money at the temple and left. And then he went and he hanged himself. Man, that's kind of, okay, they're like, where are you going to go with that? You see what happens? There's a lot that happens in that small little chapter. Oftentimes we read it, especially for Easter, we read it and then we move on quickly to the trial, right? But after he found out that he was, the chief priests and the elders or the people in the Sanhedrin, it was a mock trial. Their whole plan the whole time was to execute Jesus, right? Now, when he found that out, what did he say? Imagine if you're that guy. Imagine you walking with Jesus for 3 years. Imagine that Jesus, that you've been doing some awesome stuff. Man, I don't know, guys. Like, if I was, I'm not saying that, but if you got to be a part of the 12 and you got to learn at Jesus' feet, and that Jesus prayed and then he sent them out. Because you read it in John first. You go back, it says he sent out the 12 and he gave them power and authority to cast out demons and to heal people. And it said all the names. And the last one, even in John, it says, and Judas Iscariot who betrayed him. He was included in that. And the fact that, of course, for 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed Jesus. And ultimately is the reason that he goes to the cross. To me, I mean, that has to be like, wow. Yes. Because the reality of it is that we go through that and we'll say like, well, that was Judas. He was greedy. He just wanted the money. And we can miss a very important lesson from the life of Judas. And it's a warning to say, brother and sister, you better watch yourself. This is somebody that was walking with Jesus, that had power and authority to heal and to cast out demons. But what happened? He lost his way, guys. How many pastors do you see? Turn on the TV. How many pastors do you see that are doing amazing work for Jesus? And what? It's what? The pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes that will cause even the strongest believer to stumble if we don't fix our eyes on Jesus daily, if we don't pick up our crosses daily. And because you've heard me say this before, the most dangerous place for for any son of man or daughter of Eve to be is right here. And I mean that because it becomes about your gifts and talents and abilities, and it stops being about Jesus. And we take the credit for it. And as much as we say, and this is why, you know, Adriana's, she walked away, right? Every man needs to be married, I always say, encourage it, because we need to be humbled. Our wives keep us humble, yes? And vice versa. We keep each other accountable, right? It's like, oh, you think you're all bad. Yeah, right, Pastor? I'm just saying that as a joke. But we need to be humble before the cross. We can slip and fall. You think that Judas was thinking that his life was going to end? You think that he said, when he's doing the ministry, he says, yeah, I have a plan that in 3 years from now, I'm going to be the one that betrays Jesus and sends him to his death. Absolutely not. Now, he was a crook, though, right? You notice he started going, right? Started lying. He was taking from the treasury, putting a little bit of extra money in his pocket. You think that was a massive regret. Now, for us, we're walking with Jesus in a different way. But the temptation is going to come in your life. The temptation is going to come to say, maybe cut the corner over here. Take a little bit of that profit from your company, put it in your pocket. Why not? Oh, you show up to work on time, have somebody else clock you in. It's okay. No one's going to find out. Everybody's doing it. Maybe you're in a relationship, you're married. Somebody invites you. Hey, somebody, what's the new word now? They slip into your DM. That's the new thing. That's what they said. And who's that? You have no business responding. You have no business. Hey, we're going to go out. We're going to have some drinks. You want to come with us? No is the answer, right? And so, but here's what I'm saying. Our walk is different than what Judas was saying. But if you start to let that little thing say, maybe I can do this. Maybe they won't find out. Maybe I can cheat a little bit here. You see how you start to compromise yourself? And before you know it, you're what? You're steep in it, man. Before you know it, that's how temptation gets you. It's a little bit of temptation, but that's how sin gets you. I didn't have a chance to go. I was going to stop by it was raining and I was running a little bit late. I was going to buy a fish hook at this corner store right here on the way. Because who here likes to go fishing? Yeah. You have, what do they have in fishing? They have lures, huh? What does a lure have usually on it? Something shiny, something like a little fur, like a feather. I've seen some of them, a little shiny thing. Sometimes some people put bait on it, right? So what happens when you throw it out there? And I can't go fishing, guys. I'm sorry. Like, I tried it one time, I almost died. I fell down and I fell on a rock. I almost broke my back. That was the first and the last time I went fishing. Now I just go. The only fish I get is a filet fish drive through. Or if we're going to go deep fried fish at Ranch 99. Honestly, I'm like, and then I was all concussed, back broken. I had a hairline fracture in two parts of my vertebrae, guys. I slipped on a big old rock at Dinky Creek going fishing. I was like, oh, yeah, yeah. First and last time. Anyway, I did go with the wrong guy. And I was wearing chanclas too. I fell right on the rock, guys. And that was a terrible experience. Okay. Back to the lure, right? When I went fishing, afterwards, we stopped and they're like, oh, bring out this lure and put this little bait here. And we go and then we go like this. We just tempt it. Move it a little bit. Move a little bit. And that's like the devil in us, guys. That's like they throw it. Maybe I can get them over here. I know right now they're strong with Jesus, but if I could just throw this little lure, a little sparkly thing right here, maybe I can tempt them. Maybe they'll say yes. And then I'm luring them away. And I bring it a little closer. And then there they come. And bring it a little closer. Right? And then what? What happens? The fish grabs it and vamonos, right? Isn't that what you do? That's like the devil in us, guys. To take us away from our walk with Jesus. Because the temptation of sin It lures you. It's a false promise. Judas, I don't think he had planned, honestly. I don't think he had planned that Jesus was going to be killed, because once he found out what was going to happen, he was filled with remorse. So much so that he gave the money back, right? And he went and he hung himself. Now that's one thing. We talk about worldly sorrow can lead to death. But the reality of it is we can learn a lot from this right there, because it's the temptation of sin that lures us away, like it lured him. But here's the thing, right? The one thing that you would say failed Judas was his faith, was his unbelief. You think that he would have betrayed Jesus if he thought that he was a Messiah? He would have betrayed him if he thought that he was the Son of God? And so his unbelief is what led that to that despair. His unbelief in Jesus was what caused him ultimately to do what he did. See, he had been walking with Jesus all this long and he forgot. Do you remember on Easter Sunday, I read on the road to Emmaus when Jesus appeared to the disciples and he read through them the scriptures about all the things that would happen for the Messiah and things that would have to happen, and he'd have to go to the cross. Do you guys remember that? Judas forgot all that. He didn't believe. His unbelief was his downfall. But the reality of it is, the lesson that we can all take it at some point in our lives, right? We've all sinned against Jesus. We can't get on our high horse and say, oh, I would never betray Jesus. Never. Seriously. We're flawed. It's only by grace that we can have a relationship with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. Things can be going along just fine at work, in our marriages, relationships, but we can lose our way if we allow sin to enter the scene, because sin leads to death and destruction, guys. Death and destruction to our relationship with the Father, and death and destruction to our relationships with our brothers and sisters. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. The lure of sin is deep, but the time that when you submit to that, or you allow yourself to be for that temptation to move on to it, but actually to pursue the, is when it's over, guys. I mean, honestly. And that is what leads you then what? To a sense of regret over something you've done. Sin and worldly regret leads to anger, depression, and death. That's the fill in the blank. Sin and worldly regret lead to depression and death. That's over things that we've done. And there's also sometimes you have regret over things that you didn't do. Has that ever happened to anybody? You regret, like, man, if I just wish I would have done this. If I would have spent more time. If I would have done, right? The would-haves. I could have done something. You're filled with that remorse and that regret. It's all of us, right? If you haven't experienced that, just keep living. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about it. And I'm going to put a little pin in that thought, because I'm going to come back to it. Because ultimately, today's sermon is about how God came to set us free, even from the things that we didn't do. There's the sins that we commit and there's sins that we omit, right? We'll come back to that. But the lesson to learn from Judas is that the sin, right, how tempting it is, can lead us into that worldly regret. And it leads to anger and depression and death. Because by the same token, that's if you did something. What if somebody has done something to you? What if somebody has sinned against you and inflicted what I call I call it like a soul wound. You know what I'm talking about? When somebody has done to you something so, like, man, that thing, it messed me up. And I haven't been right. And it caused some trauma and some emotional damage. Is that it happen? Again, we're not here. I'm just, the reality of it, that can happen too. And then what happens is, just the enemy's a liar. He starts to replay those things that happen to you. And we can get stuck on that. I would say stuck on watching the worst moment of your life, the worst memories of your life get, the enemy's like, psst, psst, and then there you go. It's like watching a movie that you know how the movie ends. It's a bad movie, but you sit down and you watch it anyway. But it's the worst movie of your life. Because we get triggered, because it's emotion. And we start to believe those lies, right? The lies of the enemy and the lies that people have told us. And the problem with that is that Jesus came to give us the abundant life, that we could have the full life, right? That we could be full of peace and joy. So I'm gonna talk about that one as well. But we're going to put a little pin in that one. Because right now we're going to talk about Peter. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 69 through 75. Matthew 26, if you turn your Bible a couple of pages, it's like two paragraphs up. We're going to read about Peter and what he does. Now this is on the context of the Last Supper, right? You guys remember Jesus in the Last Supper, the breaking bread, and he tells them that somebody in there is going to betray him. And then Peter says, never. I would never. Even if the rest of these losers leave you, I'll never leave you, Jesus. You guys remember that? Then Jesus tells him what? He says, Peter, this night before the rooster crows, you have betrayed me three times. That's the context of this passage. Matthew chapter 26. It says, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him. You are also with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. You don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. He says, I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing up there went to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call curses on them and swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately the rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Two disciples within the same 24-hour period, maybe even hours apart, guys. Now, Peter, who just the previous day was like, I would never, even if everybody else, again, another disciple that walked with Jesus, that was always so like courageous, chopping off ears and stuff, just, you know, he does exactly what? Three times. He loses his courage. And it's not like he was like interrogated. It was just like little girls are like, hey, weren't you? No, it wasn't me. And then another time, no. And then finally cursing people out, right? I tell you, I don't know him. And then the rooster crows, right? And then he goes outside and he remembers and what happened. He wept bitterly. He also suffered the same regret. But there's a difference. There's a difference, guys. Because you'll see that ultimately, right, that he didn't lose his faith, though. He didn't go out and commit. For example, Judas lost, he had unbelief. Peter believed in who Jesus Christ was. Peter continued to have faith. I know, even though they scattered and they went into hiding, he needed to be encouraged again, right? And Jesus shares a lot of grace and mercy over Peter. In fact, there's a passage where Jesus says, the enemy is going to try to come and attack you, but I will pray that you don't lose your faith, Peter. And so what does happen? Three times in the different Gospels, when somebody comes, when he presents himself, Jesus makes it a point to say what? He says, go to the disciples and to Peter. Three different times. Why? I think it's not coincidental. That he denies Jesus three times. But three different times we say, go to the disciples and tell them, I'm going to Galilee. Tell the disciples and tell Peter, right? Because he needed to be encouraged. Listen, when you mess up in your life, Jesus is the one that gives you the encouragement. We have to continue to have faith. Even if we're in the spot where we're being attacked or when we mess up, guys, we need to be encouraged in Jesus Christ. Jesus remembered that and made it a point to encourage him and to bring him back. At the end of John, you guys remember what happened, right? When he had the encounter with him and he has an encounter with John and he tells him, do you love me? And he says, yeah, you know I love you. And he says, well, feed my sheep. And then he asks him again, right? Do you love me? And then he says, yeah, well, then feed my sheep. You know I love you. And he asks him a third time, why? Again, it's not coincidental. Jesus denied him. He denied Jesus three times. Jesus asks him again, reaffirming him. Because he had already told what? He says, upon Peter, you know, the rock, the church is going to be built. So much so that the gates of hell won't be able to stand against the church. On Peter, who had just blown it. We need to be encouraged in Jesus Christ, guys. When we face the regret, we need to have a godly regret. It's different. And that's what we see here. Because a godly regret leads to repentance. It leads to us to turn away from our sin. And so that's what we see the difference in Peter. The godly regret is one that you feel and moves you to repentance. That's a fill in the blank. Godly regret is one that you feel and moves you to repentance. Like Peter, there's going to be times in our life when our actions will lead us into a situation that can lead us into pain and bitter weeping because of things that either we've done or things that have been done to us. That's the reality of it. Jesus didn't promise that it was going to be like butterflies and rainbows. No, in this life, we're going to have struggles, right? But what he tells us, fear not because I've overcome the world. Sometimes things happen to us or we contributed to the outcome or sometimes we failed and we let people down, right? We have to allow ourselves to feel it though, right? There's people that you know that are so callous against what they're doing, they don't even care. They have a hardened heart. Yeah? It's just like, man, what's wrong with you? You have no heart. You're heartless. Like, I don't care. That's not who I'm talking about here. You can't have a godly response if you don't even know who God is. The godly response is for believers. You have to feel it. And then what? Repent. Turn away. Turn back to Jesus. And then at the same time, if we have to make amends, we have to make it right. We have to go and humble ourselves and what? Ask for forgiveness. If I let you down, or if somebody you let somebody down, we got to make that right. We need to be reconciled back to God and then go back to reconcile with those that we have hurt. Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5. Psalm 32, verse 3 through 5 says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. See, David is causing, David is known as what? As a man after God's own heart. Not because he was perfect. He messed up a lot of times. You guys already know. But what did he say? He says, when I tried to cover my sin, when I tried to see if I can get away with it, he says, my bones wasted away through the groaning, longing all day. That's like an agony inside. And day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as the heat in the summer. Well, then what? Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. See, when we're faced with that kind of regret, we need to confess it. We need to go to Jesus. We need to go straight to the cross and just give it, surrender it, and get right again. We can try to hide it, cover it up. It's not going to end well. It never ends well. It's like when you have a cut and you say, I'm going to cover it up. I'm going to cover up with some dirt right here. It's not going to end well. That's almost the same thing. I know it's a kind of a different kind of mental image, but sin is the same way. We need to bring it to the one that can heal us, and that's Jesus Christ. The good news out of all this, right, regardless of the type of regret that you've gone through, whether you've, again, it's your own actions that you regret or you regret things that have happened to you, the answer is simple. God forgives, and he is sovereign. That's the fourth fill in the blank. God forgives, sovereign. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. God is sovereign, guys. This is where I was going earlier, right? I said, you've got to put a pin in it. Because oftentimes we walk around with a lot of guilt and burden over the coulda, woulda, shouldas, the things that we didn't do, the regret that we have there, because we have a sense of responsibility. We tell ourselves, the outcome would have been different if I would have done this. I could have avoided some heartache and pain if I would have done that. The problem is that it's past. It's gone. And we continue then to go back and replay that record. We replay that movie. Not the one that things happened to us, but now the one that we didn't do. And guess what? Yeah, we have to take ownership of that. We have to take inventory. We can repent and say, you know what, God? I did. I should have. I didn't. But now what am I going to do? The part of that poem that says, all of the coulda, shoulda, wouldas, yeah, pray, but now what? Jesus says, pick up your cross. Now we got to get to doing something. Now we got to work out our faith. He's not done with us. See, a lot of us know people that have experienced that. And I always say, like, you know, I give an analogy to somebody. If this book, my Bible, is written and catalogs everything that has happened in your life. You know, the average life expectancy for the average male is about 75 years. The gals, it's about 78, I think. So my book is like maybe like this, more than half. You're in your own mind, in your own mind's eye. Picture what's already written in your life, right? Now these, God knows what's going to be written in these, but you're part of the story, right? You have a responsibility. God says, God invites you along. It's your life after all, right? When we choose to live our life in despair and regret, it's like finding that one chapter in your life where your heart got broken, where you were real disappointed, your worst heartache. And you go to that chapter and you say, this is my favorite chapter. I'm just going to copy it for this day and I'm just going to relive it. And then you go, that day passes. And then you have your blank page again that God has given you and you say, there's my favorite chapter again, where my heart got crushed, where I was suffered at the agony, whatever it was, right? Where I was betrayed, where I did something wrong, where that's my favorite chapter. My pen, I have my pen right here, just for the sake of the visual, right? Here it is. I'm just going to, word for word, I'm going to write it again because I love that chapter of my life so much. And then you turn the page. And then you do that for a week. Maybe not every day, but every other day. And then you do it for a month. And then you do it for a year. And then you just keep living. Before you know it, it's like my whole life. I would have, could have done something. If only this thing hadn't happened to me. Right? And what's happening the whole time? The pages are turning, guys. The pages are turning. And you get to what? get near the end and say, man, what happened to all my blank pages? Fill them with what? With my regret and my pain and my heartache and my suffering. But Jesus invites you to say, man, in me you're made new. I have a hope and a promise for you. My plans are for you to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And I'm telling you, if we live that life like that, who are we believing? Are we believing the 2,000 promises of God? Or are we believing the lies of the enemy? And just says, I don't even have to mess with that one anymore. He just writes his own story. I got that one in a headlock. I'm just going to go terrorize another family because there's no belief there. Believes that she says that I believe Jesus, but I don't see it. I just see the worst part of there. I got that guy handcuffed. Let me go terrorize somebody else. We have a decision to make about what we do with our life, about a godly regret or a worldly sorrow, guys. And the worldly sorrow is like, man, it's just feeding right into the enemy's lies. But a godly sorrow, one that repents and says, yeah, I did those things, but I'm not those things anymore. And I have victory in Jesus' name. What do you want me to do, Jesus? I'm putting on my full armor of God. I'm ready to go to battle with the enemy. I'm renewing my mind daily. I'm trusting in the promises of God. I'm connected to the church. I'm doing what he wants me to do. I'm living the abundant life. The fruits of the Spirit are alive. I would say the enemy, look, I'm not going to give him more credit than he's worth. He's created. He's beat it already. We can go back and handcuff ourselves. We can go back and say, I'm just going to go back into the, I would say like Lazarus, let me go back into the tomb because it's comfortable here. Versus being brave and courageous and just being honest with God and what he wants us to do and being obedient to seek him out in all that we do. There's a decision that we have to make. And see, ultimately, guys, God forgives. And I already said number four, he's sovereign. God is sovereign. I think a lot of times we put a lot of pressure on ourselves to say like, man, I messed up. I really screwed this thing up. I mean, look, either God is sovereign or he's not. God is not surprised. We did our part, right? But there's a story of redemption. Jesus knew that Peter was going to betray him 3 times, right? He knew it, but did he say, well, that's it, I'm done with that guy. God's grace is sufficient to forgive, and we have to forgive ourselves too. We say, God, you know, I really messed this thing up. Forgive me for my sins, but I will never forgive myself for what I did. I should have done this. I could have done this. Who's God in that scenario? I ask God for forgiveness, but I will never forgive me for this thing that I did. Never. And we keep replaying that, right? We relive that moment of the things that we didn't do. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. You're not God. You're not in control. I know that hurts. But the more that we let go of this idea that we have any kind of sense of control over how we're not God. We didn't make the sun come up. We didn't speak the universe into existence. Now we worship him. We seek him out. I'm not saying like, let's be fools, guys. I'm saying let's be obedient. If we want to look and live within God's will, if it's his will, right, we'll do it. We talked about this last week in James. He says, none of us should pray and boast about anything, right? If the Lord wills it, then let's do it. But a lot of us walk around with this thing and this sense of guilt because it feels like I should have done this. I could have done that. Let me remind you again, you're not God. You got to let God be God, right? Now there is a sense of ownership and activity there because God has still called you for a purpose. I know we can go through and say, oh man, why did I have to wait till I was this age to come to Jesus? I had the same thing. I got saved when I was 30. And I said, man, that's almost half my life. Why didn't I, could it have? Forget all that. This is the day that the Lord has made. He's called me to live for his purpose today, just like he's called each one of us here for his purpose, to do what he wants us to do with his life. It's a gift. Do we want to keep wasting it? Going back, like I said, reliving the hurt, reliving the pain, reliving the heartache. Or If we go and say, Jesus, what is this you want me to do today? Holy Spirit, where are we going? Right? I got 10 minutes, so I'm going to go quickly on the last thing. Number 5, God can turn your story for His glory. He's writing your testimony. Let me say it again. God can turn your story for His glory. He's writing your testimony. I'm going to read just a few lines from Psalm 107 because I don't have time to read it all. But it says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those who He redeemed from the hand of the foe. He goes on and He tells 6 different types of stories of there of people who are in trouble, who are depressed, people who are on the verge of being on the verge of death. And every time again it says verse 6, for example, it says, then they cried out to the Lord in the trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. Verse 13 again, it says, then they cried out to the Lord in the trouble, and He delivered them from the distress. 14 says, He broke them out of darkness, the utter darkness, broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. He breaks down the gates of bronze and cuts through the bars of iron. Some became fools through the rebellious way and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love, His wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thanks offering and tell of His works with songs of joy. Listen, it doesn't matter where you are in your life right now. What it's saying is to say, listen, God has redeemed you from that place. He's building your testimony. It's for His glory. If we go back to it, He says, if you're in distress, if you're in heartache or trouble, it says, cry out to the Lord. The Lord is good. His love endures forever. Time and time again, 6 different times, it says they cried out to the Lord and He saved them from their distress. Finally, we all know, right? Probably all know this scripture, Romans 8:28. It says, for we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say or respond to these things? That if God is for us, then who can be against us? Romans 8:37-9, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we have to give it all to Jesus, brothers and sisters. Whatever that regret is, we got to give it to Jesus. Repent and act. He's calling us to live a life that is worthy of the God that we worship. And what we need to continue to do is to seek Him out. And just like the Lord's Prayer says, not my will, but the Lord's will be done in our life. He's called us to this. I'm going to close with this prayer. It's an anonymous poem. And it says, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and He shows me His plans for me, the plans of my life, as it might have been, had He had His way, and I see how I blocked Him here, and I checked Him there, and I would not yield my will. Shall I see grief in my Savior's eyes? Grief, though He loves me still? Oh, He'd have me rich, and yet I stand here poor, stripped of all but His grace. While my memory runs down like a hunted thing, down the paths that I cannot retrace, then my desolate heart will nigh break with tears that I cannot shed. I will cover my face with my empty hands and bow my uncrowned head. No. Lord of the years that are left me, I yield to your hand. Take me, make me, mold me to the pattern that you have planned. See, God is not done writing our story. We're going to have to give an account for the gifts and the talents and abilities, right? God says we'll have to give an account for even for every idle word, guys. And the life that we have in Jesus Christ is a gift. It is a true gift that's not worth spending on the regrets of our life, but living for our Lord, seeking his will out for our life and all that he wants to do through us. That's the blessed life. That's the abundant life that we read about in John 10. And that's my prayer for us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus, Lord. And we thank you, Lord God, for the lessons that you give us from your scripture today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you again for your provision. Thank you, Lord God, that you don't just, that you give us two clear examples of how you want us to live. That we could have a worldly sorrow or regret, or we could have a godly response of repentance and reconciliation with you, Lord God. Help us to stop reliving those worst moments, Lord. Help us to allow us to forgive and to ask for forgiveness, Lord. You don't want us to be bound by those chains. You want us to be filled with the fruits of the Spirit, Lord. I'm excited again because you give us the opportunity every single day when we have life. It means that you're not done with us. But we are going to have to give an account. And Lord, I just want to see your will, your plan for our life lived out. A life that is well lived for you, Lord Jesus. Forgive us, Lord God, for our sins. Forgive us for allowing us to go to those places when we've been hurt. Thank you again that we have access to you through the Holy Spirit, through word, through prayer, through meditation. That we can have direct access to you, Lord God. Through Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you come and you comfort us and you meet us where we are. But it's up to us just to believe your promises, not to have unbelief like Judas, but to have belief, even if it's faint, to have faith where you can encourage us, Lord God, and we can be encouraged by your word, my brothers and sisters, and by coming to service and going to small group, but you're calling us to live a life that seeks your will out. So Lord God, help us to write the story of your goodness in our life. Help us to believe your promises. Help us to go in confidence. Help us to live our lives for an audience of one, you, Lord Jesus. Help us not to be so worried about what we're going to wear and drink and say and eat and where we're going to go, and all that stuff in the end is not going to matter. What's going to matter is what we did, Lord God, with the time you've given us and the gifts and the talents and abilities, Lord God, to build up your kingdom. Lord God, forgive us for our idle time and our idle words. Help us to be filled, if we have regret, Lord, with godly regret. Help us to turn away from that and to lay it at your cross. If we need to reconcile with people, help us to do that. Help us to humble ourselves and to ask for forgiveness and be reconciled, Lord. Thank you again for your goodness and what you're doing in the life of every person that's here, Lord God. You are an awesome God, Lord. We are thankful, Lord God, for the day that you have made. Right now, Lord God, I just pray that everybody here would just examine their heart. There's something they need to repent to you and repent and turn away from that, Lord God, and seek you fully, Lord. Thank you again for your grace and your mercy, Lord. You know our needs, Lord. You know the needs of every brother and sister that's in here. Some of us need a touch. We need an encouragement, Lord. We need to be made whole spiritually. Some of us need to be whole physically. Some of us, we have a different burden and need. We need to be reconciled back to each other, Lord. But ultimately, Lord, you are the creator of life, Lord God. You fill us with, you have, your love abounds for us. It's full of grace and mercy. And Lord, we are apart because we want to be apart from you. We have an opportunity to return, opportunity to be seated at your table. You call us children of, you call us your children. You invite us to the banquet. Lord, you are good. Help us to live that life out, Lord God. If we've maybe have been spending too much time in the past, Lord God, help us to live for you from this day forward, Lord. Help us to wake up every morning to give thanks, to be filled with the Spirit, and to follow your prompting, Lord, and just to say yes. My prayer is for a prayer of obedience, Lord, for your will in our lives, Lord God. We want to trust you for the plan that you have for us, that you would take each one of us and mold us, Lord, into your image and your life. We already made that, Lord God. Even help us in our character to live the life that you have set out for us, Lord God. If you don't know who Jesus is, it can be very difficult for you to have a godly response to regret. And we don't ever like to leave without giving somebody the opportunity to say yes to Jesus. So if this you've been feeling the prompting of the Holy Spirit, you want to say yes to him, I'm going to invite you to follow along in this prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your love for me. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're writing the book of my life, Lord. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life this morning. Lord, I want to live for you. I believe that you died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. I believe that you were buried and raised 3 days later, that you're seated at the right hand of the Father. Give me the strength and the courage to live my life after you from this day forward. I don't want to live in the past. I don't want to live in regrets. I want to live a life that is full of grace and of mercy, right relationship with you and right relationship with brothers and sisters and my family. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the salvation that is already here. Lord, help us to cling to your promises, to your truths, Lord, and not to put the shackles back on, but to really live in the freedom that you have for us, Lord, by seeking your will and your purpose for our life. Lord God, continue to meet us where we are. Continue to guide us, protect us. Have your hand over our family, over our church. Thank you again for your goodness, Lord God. And I pray again that every one of us, Lord, we just on a daily give thanks for the gift of salvation that we have, for the opportunity to repent daily for our sins and our failures, and to be humble, to have a life that is worthy of the gospel. A life that is worthy of you, Lord God, the God that we worship. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.